Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come. Amen. The word of God that we consider today is an alternate text for this Trinity Sunday. It comes from Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So today we begin the second half of the church year. We're done with all the celebrations, right? And in so many ways, very often, what we see is church attendance kind of goes boop, just like that. The summer months are coming, right? Got to get to the beach, got to do all things. Well, I think we've lost the sight of what this is all about then. Because during these next weeks, we're going to be talking about the church and how we expand the mission and ministry of the church. And it doesn't mean at any particular time of the year, but every time of the year. We live under God's grace, by his mercy, and so we worship. We sing God's praise. We rejoice in the gift that God has given us of life. And somewhere my text just went away. It's back. All right. So this one Sunday in the church year, we focus not on a celebration of birth, death, resurrection, but on a doctrine. Isn't that interesting? A doctrine of the church, a basic teaching of what the church is all about. So I was going to ask all of you to pick up the Pew Bibles and open it up to the first passage that you know that uses the word Trinity in it. You all done? You find it? There are none. None whatsoever. The word does not exist in the scriptures. But the word does exist as a reminder of who God is and what God has done for us. It's a kind of an interesting term when you think about it, that doctrine of the Trinity is the foundational confessional word of the church, of the Christian church. It's what we believe. It's what we teach. It's what we confess. And in reality, as a result of my little study, my Google search, I finally found how to do that yesterday. No, that's not true. A little while ago, I came to the knowledge that there are 892 Lutheran churches that are named Trinity, right? That keeps that name in the top 10, by the way, of names of churches in the United States. Anybody know what the most popular name of the churches, our congregations are? Nobody. I guess nobody sat in another first service. Oh, yeah, they did. Choir. It's First Baptist. Over 5,000 congregations are called First Baptist. I always find that an interesting thing, because if you're First Baptist, wouldn't the next one be Second Baptist, and so on and so forth? But I guess that would be kind of hard to say. We're members of the 5,115th Baptist Church. So we don't do that. It's First Baptist. But Trinity is a great name because it tells us something about the God that we come to worship. It tells us something about what we believe. It tells us something about where we're going. And so today, on this Trinity Sunday, we consider the foundational teaching of the church. It's something that you and I confess, and today we'll confess it in the words of the Nicene Creed. Most often we probably use the Apostles' Creed. And on this particular Sunday, we are, according to rubrics, supposed to do the Athanasian Creed. I can see every one of you would be excited about that. All right? My suggestion is maybe after you've communed this morning and you go back to your seat, you could read it. It's in the hymnal. But they all say basically the same thing because they talk to us and proclaim to us who our God is and what our God has done for us. From the very beginning, in the first article of that creed, the article of creation, talks about how God has fashioned and formed this world, his people, and he did it simply by his word. If you read that first chapter of Genesis and into the second and third chapters, it says how he did it. He simply said, "Let there be." That's power. That's the power of God. And he breathed into Adam and Eve the breath of life, and he sent them into life. How did they do? Kind of like that, I didn't use this at the first one, so I can use this now. Kind of like that person that used to come out of the church and say, "Hey, Pastor, that was a warm sermon." Finally, I said, "What does that mean?" And she told me to go home and look it up in the dictionary. So I looked up warm, not so hot. All right? Not so hot. But God's creating force was really hot because he created us in his image. And he created us to do the work of mission and ministry. He has sent us to that place. That's what he said to those disciples, isn't it? When he gathered them in that after his resurrection, and even before that, he said, "Go and make disciples." It's a verb. It's an action. So the creative God created us, and then he said, "Plus, not only am I going to just create you, but I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to buy you back." How important is that? It's really important for us because if we were left to our own devices, what do? We go and sin. We separate ourselves from one another. We separate ourselves from God by our very actions. But God said, "You're worth far more than that to me." And he said, "I'm giving you a Savior who was there from the very beginning, as we heard in the gospel for today. But he sent us a Savior in the flesh and blood, like us, except without sin. And through his sacrifice, through his cashing in his life for us, redeeming us, he has brought us and purchased us with his very own precious body and blood. And as we come to the Lord's table later, we participate in that. The simple eating and drinking, but in faith, trusting in the power and the promises of God to take us from death to new life. That's the redemptive power of God. But he also knew that in our journey of life, we would kind of go our own way. Anybody here not do that? I think we all have what I refer to as the Sinatra system, syndrome. I'm going to do it my way. Preachers are like that. We do it our way, right? I mean, you've seen these little subtle changes on Sunday morning services. Guess what? That's my way. While I'm here, do that. You can change it anytime you want. You can talk to me about changes too, by the way. But in reality, the sanctification process was God's toughest job to keep us holy. Because we wander in every direction, don't we? We do it the way we want to do it. But God says to us, "I know you're going to do that. But I'm not just going to let you stray and just go to your own devices." So he sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and the Spirit was there at the very beginning, by the way, too, to empower us with the gifts, including gifts of faith and life, gifts of service, gifts of love, joy, peace, all those fruits of the Spirit working in our life. And he does that because that's the work of the Trinity, to keep us in faith, to lead us to faith and to lead us to sharing that with others. But then there's the work of Trinity, or the work of Trinity Church, or the work of the Church. Of all of those congregations named Trinity or First Baptist or whatever name they have. And that's the work that we have to be about. For we as creations of God have been given individual gifts and graces. And when we heard this text for this morning, as Jesus was in that room with those disciples, and he's going to leave them, right? It says he worshiped with them, but some doubted. And the Spirit was the only one that could bring them back. But then he said, hey, even though you might have doubts, I'm giving you the authority to go. To get out of your comfort level. To engage the people of God around us, in our neighborhoods, in our own homes, wherever we might be, with the gospel of hope. To give people in their own lives the hope that the world cannot give us. And so he sent those disciples, proclaiming to them the power of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in the lives of his precious people. And so that is the work of Trinity. And Trinity has always taken that very seriously, haven't we? Haven't we? Yeah, I think we have, right? And one of the best ways we did that was there was that vision of mission and ministry in this community, and probably back to the late 40s, early 50s, and they created a school, right? Think of the hundreds, literally thousands of young people whose lives were touched by what they were taught